Everybody, how you doing? It's been a while since I've been up here. They asked if I wanted the podium on the floor. I'm like, no, I'm short. I always take the stage, always. So we are going to dive in today. I actually get to talk for 2 weeks. That should frighten some of you, but maybe others will enjoy it. And when Jeff and I were sort of briefly discussing what I might talk about, one of the things that's been kind of big in my world recently is just the sense for which God's word is incredibly important to our lives and to our days, and the overwhelming sense of it's missing from our culture and unfortunately even from our churches on some of the time. And so I'm actually going to spend a couple of weeks talking about reading our Bibles, which is not necessarily all that uncommon, and I'll get to that for a second. But I have a sense that there's a lot of people who struggle with it, and I'm hoping to maybe give you some skills and some encouragement to make that more of a regular part of your life. Now, of course, we've been talking. Jeff so graciously left up, you know, his definition of wisdom for me, because for the last few weeks we've been in the book of Proverbs talking about wisdom, knowledge, and skill for doing life God's way. And we worked our way kind of vaguely through the book of Proverbs, overarching ideas. What does wisdom look like? What are the big characteristics that they look like? And what does it look like to live a foolish life? And we did that, and that's really great. But here's one of the big questions, is where are we going to get that knowledge? Because I know a lot of people who have what they consider to be knowledge for living a good life, and it doesn't necessarily get them where they always hoped they'd go. And they suddenly find themselves stuck and unsure where they turned off a path. And so what we're going to talk about today is how we get that knowledge and a little bit of skill for bringing God's way into our lives in a more regular, effective manner. At least that's my goal. If I fail miserably, just tell me you liked it anyway. If you want a fancy word for it, we'll call it biblical literacy. So I love reading. I absolutely love books. We went to the library on Thursday, and we dropped off 40 books, and I told myself we were coming home with fewer books because I wasn't carrying that bag, and I think we ended up with 40-plus books instead. And so books are a big deal in our house, and literacy is a big deal in our house, and not just in the ability to read, you know, anything that you pick up. The truth of the matter is the ability to read is a very effective determiner for success in life. If you don't read, and you don't read well, and you don't comprehend, and you don't know how to apply what you have read, you fall behind. And teachers are fighting that at every level. But what about in our spiritual lives? When it comes to the Bible and understanding what it says and how to get it from this into our lives, there is unfortunately an overwhelming lack of biblical literacy. And it wasn't always this way. There was a time in our culture where even people who would never dare set foot, you know, like the, oh my word, if I go in that church, it's going to fall down on me. Those people even knew what the Bible said. You could talk about a character from the Bible and they would know the story. If you referenced kind of a familiar verse, everybody would know where it came from. And we have lost that, not only outside the church, but inside it, unfortunately, too. So biblical literacy, as I'm going to talk about it, really has to do with not just knowing what the Bible says, but knowing it so well, we can start to see connections between stories and passages. When you're reading here and suddenly something pops into your head, you're like, wait, I remember that from someplace else. And then you go looking for it. It's the ability to recognize not just the parts of it, but how it fits together into a whole, and getting comfortable with the who and the what and the why, not only of the Bible, but of the God who gave it to us. And unfortunately, and maybe fortunately, the only way to develop biblical literacy, just like the only way to develop regular literacy is to read more, the only way to develop biblical literacy is also to do it, to also read the Bible. And not just read the Bible, but read it for ourselves. I, for one, can get a little lazy sometimes letting other people tell me what the Bible says. Maybe y'all are better than that. But it's time, and the goal of today and next week is to help you get into the Bible for yourselves, maybe in a more effective way, or at least to reinforce what you may already be doing. Now, this is not about a checklist. We have a former pastor. He's a great man. He loves his people. He harped on what he called time alone with God, and it was always in capital letters, like it was a thing, right? You have to have your time alone with God, or you might call it, you might have heard it quiet time. You know, a lot of people have, did you have your quiet time today? And we eventually have developed this sense that doing our devotions or doing our Bible study is this thing that we're supposed to do, and it is. I mean, we should read our Bibles, certainly. It's not just that. The problem is we have limited it to a checklist thing. Like, if I've opened my Bible, I've had my time alone with God. If I've done that, and if I haven't for a day or a week or a couple of months, now I feel guilty about it. I know I should, but I don't. See, guilt, okay, I'm a totally recovering legalist, you guys, so guilt always translates to checklists. If you're having guilt about something, you've got a checklist problem. Okay, I have a checklist problem. You guys probably don't. But if guilt is the response to I didn't do my Bible study, then you're probably approaching it as a checklist issue and not as a knowledge issue, not as a wisdom issue. So the thing is, the Bible, never once that I could come up with, says that our goal as Christians is to read our Bible every day. I could not come up with a passage that says that. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One, up until about 500 years ago, they didn't have the Bible to read. I couldn't even tell you. I grabbed a stack of Bibles to bring to VBS, and I pulled 8 off my shelf without even blinking twice, right? I mean, we don't have any concept that 500 years ago and before, there was no such thing as a Bible on a shelf in your room. It didn't happen. There was one Bible in a church, and there wasn't another Bible until there was another church. And the only person who was allowed to touch it was whoever was up in front of the church, right? They didn't have personal Bible reading. So it's silly now that we make that a biblical thing. But the Bible does have a lot to say about getting the Bible into an intimate place in your life. In the Old Testament, the Jews are told, put it on the door frames of your house. Wear it like a box on your forehead. And they took that literally. There was scripture on their doorpost. There was scripture and little things they tied to their heads. We could start a new fashion trend, you guys. It'd be awesome. I saw somebody just today, that said he started putting, that he started putting Bible verses on his refrigerator because he thought that was the closest thing to the doorposts of the Old Testament in our modern houses, that our fridge is sort of the center of our kitchen, the center of our lives, and in the same way that the doorposts was of theirs. And in the New Testament, we hear it again and again. Peter tells us to desire the spiritual milk, the true milk, you know, the word. And Paul tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's totally different when you start thinking about it from just, did you read your Bible today? Did you read something in the Bible today? Dwell in you richly is not even remotely the same thing. So we really need to figure out a way to do this in such a manner that we get that dwell richly part. Now, some of you probably are like, okay, so you have like a Bible minor from a Christian university, and I do. And I grew up in Cedarville where the university was. So, I mean, I had PhDs in Bible as the pulpit fills on Sunday mornings when our pastor wasn't there. And they taught my Sunday school classes. So I have a lot of knowledge about the Bible already. In fact, one of the last times I spoke, somebody kind of laughingly nudged me on my way out and said, could you just come and sit down with me when I read the Bible every day? That'd be really helpful. So the question is, do you need the kind of background I have? I'm really grateful for the background that I have. But do you actually need a Bible background in order to read the Bible so that it dwells with you richly? And of course the answer is no. The first of the and most important reason is just like we have these books, we have 1,000 other books that we could get from libraries or from bookstores. I could spend $1 billion. It's a good thing Eric doesn't make that much on books of this type. But even if you aren't a book person, I already spend a lot. My kids have already figured out that I will tell them no on virtually everything they ask unless they want a book, and we will buy the book about the second. I mean, I'm like, great, I have a problem, and I'm passing it on to my kids. But it's even online. Ilya, could you give me that website? If you want the information, truly, I have spent time, I've spent a lot of background, you know, information of people that I took classes on the Old Testament, on the New Testament, all this sort of thing. It's online, you guys. And the very best place you can go for it is thebibleproject.com. Jeff has used a couple of their videos. This is the engage page. If you go to their first page, it says join or engage. You can just click on engage, and it'll take you here. And they have a series of videos that explain all the background stuff that I learned in my Bible minor that you might be missing. And they're visually interesting, they're very doctrinally sound, and they're incredibly helpful for getting background, not only on different books at the bottom of the screen. They have a video for every single book of the New Testament and the Old Testament. They've started to have themes. So if you want to more about the what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, sort of an overview, it's a great one. I would highly recommend starting with How to Read the Bible. It's a series of videos that covers how the Bible fits together, what the different types of books are, why you have to read poetry differently than you have to read history, differently than letters, and it explains all of that in a really easy, accessible way. So you don't, I mean, if you could go get a Bible degree, I highly recommend it. I mean, go take classes for sure. I know they teach some in the area colleges. By all means, take a class. But if you don't have time or money to take a class, go online. It's all free. And it's one of the best websites that I've ever heard. So you really don't need a Bible degree. So if you've been wondering, like, well, you know, she just knows a lot. So when she reads the Bible, it all pops out. Well, it's all there for you as well. So we want the word to dwell in us richly. You don't need, thank you, Ilya, you don't need a Bible degree. You can get the information that you need to do this well. And thirdly, I think that there's a big sense, a lot of people, that when they do finally sit down to open their Bible, they're not sure they're doing it right. And that fear of doing it wrong, I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do once the Bible's open in front of me, really throws people for a loop. And I think not only do we have to get away from this idea that reading the Bible is a checklist thing, I think we also have to get away from the idea that reading the Bible is something that there's a right way and a wrong way to do. There are a lot of right ways that you can engage with the Bible. And we're going to talk about some of them. But we have to get away from the idea that there's this right thing you're supposed to do or God won't show up. Here are the only two things you need when you read the Bible for it to be effective. The Bible and the Holy Spirit. If you have those two things, you can do it right, by which I'm going to define as effectively. You can effectively read the Bible. You bring yourself. You have to bring an open heart. You have to come to the Bible with an open heart. That's what you bring to it. But if you have a Bible and you have the Holy Spirit, that's what you need. The Bible provides God's inspired and valuable communications, and the Holy Spirit is the active connection between us and God, between the words and the God who wrote them and our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability and the energy to receive the words in a practical and powerful way so that we can do life God's way. So, if you have the Holy Spirit, and if you have a good Bible, and if you have yourself, we're going to spend some time now for the next 2 weeks on the how. Now, I don't really care about the details, like scheduling it into your day. Those are as varied as the people in this room. If you like it in the morning, do it in the morning. If you like it at lunchtime, do it at lunchtime. If evening works best for you, peachy keen, do it in the evening. You want a chair in your room? Awesome. dining room table, lay it all out with a candle lit, sure, go right ahead. Like, it does not matter. Do whatever works best for you. I knew a lady, or I heard of a lady who every time she sat down to read her Bible, she lit a candle, and when she was done, she blew the candle out, and it became part of sort of this moment she created with God. If I lit a candle, I would leave it burning, and 3 hours later, I would be like, oh, curses, I forgot my candle. Like, it would not work for me. I do recommend not using your bed. We're very busy, tired people. You can imagine why that's not going to be your most effective spot. But, all right. The details of the scheduling, I couldn't really care less about. Again, this is not a checklist thing. But what you do when you open the Word of God can make a gigantic difference for what happens for the rest of your day. How do you read it? How do you get stuff out of it? So there are basically 3 ways I think you can read your Bible. These are not in order of importance. They all work. And you should be able to do all 3. I really do think you should. They all have pros and cons. They have goods and bads, which means they aren't right for everybody all the time. Or more accurately, they are all right for all of us at different times. And we need to let go of that sense of like, well, I read my Bible this way, or this is how I do it. You know what? Flex with it. It really does work better. I'm going to call them, for the sake of today, devotional Bible reading, personal Bible reading, and in-depth Bible reading. Are you still with me? Are you sure? Okay, here we go. I'm just going to hold my paper. Thank you, Gary. So devotional Bible reading, this is your most basic kind. It's probably what most of us started with. And we come back to it on a regular basis, and it's really great. It usually involves some sort of an outside book or reading material. It's usually a very short verse at the top. There's usually a 2 or 3 paragraphs sort of explaining that or talking about something in that verse with a short prayer at the end that you can pray along. My Utmost for His Highest, Jesus Calling, Max Lucado's got one called Grace for the Moment, The Upper Room, My Daily Bread. These are all great options for doing this kind of reading. And there are literally hundreds more. Go to christianbook.com. You will get very tired of looking at them before you finally pick one. So what's good about this option? Devotional Bible reading. 1, it is quick, right? This is not a bad thing. The fact that it is fast. Remember, we're not checklisting anymore. So fast is not a problem. There are times and seasons when 5 minutes is all we've got. And it doesn't mean we love Jesus less. It means we have 5 minutes. And Jesus will happily take 5 minutes from us. Speed is not a problem as long as you are engaging in the Word. 2, it is easy. This, again, not a problem. We think if we aren't making it super difficult, we aren't really doing it or something. Easy is lovely. Listen, there are seasons of our lives. If you are in the trenches of parenting, Josh and Emily, God love you, right? If our children are still below, like 5 and below, keeping everybody alive for the day is the highest order. And if you have managed that, pardon me, the rest of it is gravy, you guys. But maybe you don't have kids, or maybe, but work is crazy, right? Maybe you have a seasonal job. If you're an accountant, from January to April is a horrible season of the year for you, right? Then don't make it harder to do your Bible study. Do easy. Just this last, just at the beginning of the summer, the end of the May, if you have kids in school, May is just something else, I tell you. And so from May and the transition into summer, I gave up and I read the online version of My Utmost for His Highest almost every day because it was all I had. It was all I had. And I needed the rest of my day to go well, and it accomplished what I needed. So don't stress if it's easy for you. Okay. Also, it's maintainable. Devotional Bible reading is a great way to build a time habit into your day. Okay. We get these great plans. I haven't been reading my Bible. I'm going to read the Bible for 40 minutes every day. I'm going to do this, right? I'm going to exercise suddenly. I'm just going to find 45 minutes in my day, and I'm going to start this great new habit. This is why January is a bad month for most of us, right? We promise ourselves these glorious things, and we can't maintain it. This kind of devotional Bible reading is maintainable for an extended period of time. You don't have to overwhelm yourself. And here's the thing, I'm a big fan of what I call bookmarking. This allows you to fall back to something. Maybe you've built up and you've done a little bit more and you're reading your Bible for 15 minutes a day and then life hits you, or you get sick, or a kid gets sick, or life hits you. Drop it back to the 5 minutes. Do the easy thing for a while. Just don't let it go away completely. Keep the bookmark in place and then start to build back up again as time comes. So it's quick and it's easy and it's maintainable, and that's great, but there are some cons. There are. First of all, it's usually what somebody else is telling you. The one big problem of devotional Bible reading is that somebody else did the work to get the information out of the passage, and then they're relaying it on to you. Now, that's not a bad thing, again, but if it's the only way you interact with Scripture, it starts to get problematic. So when I was in junior high, we had a science teacher in junior high who was intentionally hard. She tried her hardest to fail the smartest kid in the classroom. Her tests pulled questions out of the descriptions of pictures to see if she could catch the kid who always got an A or whatever. So, my mom, when we got to that teacher's classroom, taught us how to outline our chapters. I mean, Roman numerals, capital letters, when it was test time, we would sit there with our book and our notebook paper, and we would go back through the information, and we would outline everything, and I studied that way for the vast majority of high school and even into college. When I needed to remember the information, I sat down, and I made myself go back through it and put it in order of importance and all that sort of thing. It also worked really well come midterm time and finals time because I still had all of them, so I could just kind of refresh my memory. And I had more than one time where a friend would go, "Shanna, hey," study hall or something, "Shanna, can I borrow your outline for like chapter 8? "Sure." And then back I'd hand it, and they'd look over it, and they'd look over it, and they'd read it, and they'd read it, and they'd read it. And then they'd take the test. Like, it didn't help me like it helped you. Right, I did the work, you guys. Like, it was already in my head, so now I'm refreshing. Using my outline is going to help you some, but it's not going to be the same as doing the outline yourself. So in the same way, devotional Bible reading is perfectly fine, just keeping in mind that it is somebody else's take on the passage. And secondly, and maybe the most important, the Bible refers to itself as food on a regular basis. Multiple times the Bible refers to itself in terms of nourishment because it is our spiritual nourishment. So if I tell you that for dinner tonight we're having something quick and easy, what am I talking about? Hot dogs, amen and praise Jesus. The blue box of mac and cheese is what we're having for dinner. It's fast food. The problem of devotional Bible reading is that, nutritionally speaking, it's fast food. It's quick and it's easy and it's great. Don't throw it out. We're not checklisting. But keep in mind that there are consequences to eating fast food all the time, right? It's Tuesday. Everybody's running crazy. We throw hot dogs and mac and cheese on the table because we gotta live. But if we only eat McDonald's, right, we don't get healthier. We don't. It starts to finally wear on us. So we can't do this all the time only. On the other hand, we'll go to the far extreme on the other side. There is in-depth Bible reading. So we have devotional Bible reading, and over here we have in-depth Bible reading. An in-depth Bible reading is the other extreme. This is what you think of pastors. Like, what do we pay a pastor to do anyway? Well, he's probably doing something like this. Okay, he's sitting there with books and shelves, and there's like paper, and there's typing, and there's assessing, and it takes hours and 45 minutes a day, and it's long, and it's in-depth, and it's really, really great. The biggest pro is that it's very spiritually valuable to break down the Word of God with that kind of depth. It really is. It's fantastic. When you start to see how the literal words come together and build into each other, you understand what that verse or that passage actually means, maybe for the first time, and then maybe explain it to somebody else, because this kind of study also involves the idea of passing it on. You're not going to do this kind of level just for yourself. It's going to have to come out somewhere. But there are some cons to this one, and they're sort of the opposite of devotional. It is time-consuming. You can't do this without at least 45 minutes in a day. And if you're really intent, it'll be hours. One of my Bible professors, the guy who taught Old Testament literature, who's one of the most spiritually sensitive guys I've ever met, and he made the Old Testament really come alive. His doctoral dissertation was to outline the entire Bible.
outline the entire Bible. It took over a year. It might have taken almost 2 years to finish this process. But I'll tell you something. He knew his Bible inside and out, right? But I don't have that kind of time, and you don't have that kind of time, and I'm not getting a PhD because, ew. But, most likely neither are you. Secondly, this requires a good bit of outside material. And the books are out there, and they're online, but it can get expensive quickly to have the kind of materials that you really need. I have finally found, I have a couple of books. One of them was a glorious accident that I just picked up and thought, hey, that's cool, and it's not that expensive. And it has turned out to be one of my best resources when I'm reading through the Bible. But this kind of reading does require outside sources. The biggest problem with in-depth reading is it can be as spiritually unhealthy as devotional reading. And that might sound odd to say. But if that kind of Bible reading is fast food, this is Thanksgiving dinner, okay? And it's great, right? Who doesn't love Thanksgiving dinner? But can we, any of us, maintain making, eating, and cleaning up Thanksgiving dinner every day? I'm coming to Brandy's house. She's making a turkey every day for the next week, right? She'd kill us by Wednesday. Get out of my house. I love you dearly. Get out of my house, right? Who's making the mashed potatoes for tomorrow? I'm so tired of mashed potatoes. We can't handle the richness of that food for extreme lengths of time. Same way, we just simply can't maintain this level. And just as we know fast food is not entirely healthy for our bodies, especially in the long term, believe it or not, spending this kind of time, in-depth Bible study, starts to become a problem instead of as much of a help as you would think it is. Instead of making you unhealthy in a shallow way, it actually starts to build up a pride problem. The reason we think of this kind of studying in terms of like academics is that the people who do this the vast majority of their time can spend an awful lot of time being very stuck on themselves. Look, I've read this. This is what I understand. Aren't I so amazing? And we start forgetting the God we're reading about, and we start to get real impressed with our ability to study the Bible, and it starts to work against us this way. Satan is really great about finding those little back ways into our hearts. So we always have to be on guard, but we still should be able to do this kind of Bible study. I'm not going to stand there. If you want to, contact me. I'll help you learn. It is important. It's really valuable. So there's devotional and there's in-depth, but guess what? There's a midpoint. Balance is such a lovely thing. We struggle with it immensely, but the closer we can stay to it is the best we can get. And so that's why the third kind is where I'm going to focus and what I really want to recommend, and what I call personal Bible study. It is more work than devotional. It is less work than in-depth, and it's probably produces the most good with the fewest detractions. So it's going to be that kind of midpoint, and I really want to encourage you because I think that everybody here can develop a habit of personal Bible study on 5 to 7 days a week and really get something to take with you. Now, the reason I call it personal Bible study is that it forces you to put yourself in direct contact with God's Word and with the God of the Word. The aim is to sit down every day with God and the words he already wrote down and let the Holy Spirit connect those two things. That's the entire goal, to come openly, to take the Word of God into your lap or into the table in front of you and ask the Holy Spirit to point out in that what I'm going to need for today. It's yours, it's not someone else's, and the goal is to walk away with a today-sized portion of God's Word that you can take with you as you go. Because I'm really good at sitting down to read it, and then, you know, about 7:30 that night, never once has it even, like, crossed back, you know, into the day I go, and I'm away, and God wasn't really a part of much of it. So we're looking for a today-sized portion, big enough to be a full idea. You want a whole idea, but small enough that it can pop back into your head through the day. That's the goal. Now, there are drawbacks to this one. It takes discipline. I'm sorry, there is no such thing as a magic pill. The development of our spiritual life requires discipline. So this doesn't come easily, and when you're tired, if you're a morning, I'm a morning person. I like to be up in the morning. I hate missing hours of the daylight. But I'll sit down with my Bible some days and think, I can't even make my brain focus on this, right? My daughter, Erin, is a total night owl. And I'm just like, listen, as long as you're in your bed and you're quiet, stay in bed. I don't care. Stay up and read. That's when she's awake. So if she wants to read her Bible at night, that's fine. But there are days where she's like, I'm just too tired. I'm too tired. Great. This is not easy to do. Sit down and engage with the Bible every day. But I promise it is the most functional way to develop the biblical literacy. Now, here are the pros. It takes 15 to 30 minutes. You can do it in as little as 15 minutes. You can take as long as 30. I wouldn't recommend going any farther than that. If you go any farther than that, you're crossing over into something else. This is not the goal. Time is not the goal. And the goal is also not burning yourself out. So 15 to 20 minutes, maybe up to 30 if you're particularly engaged in a passage, but no more than that. This balances checking off a list. I did it. Good for you. We like pats on our back. I like pats on my back, right? But it also keeps the focus on relating to God. You need to do this only a Bible and a paper and pencil. I really do recommend. Right now, this is mine. I had this one. It was free. I'm not sure. Oh, my kids picked this out for me. It says anything is possible. So there you go. Anything is possible. You can read the Bible for yourself. This is the one I use. I really recommend, if you're a typer, you could certainly, type it online, but you really need to write something down. What you don't, however, need is anything else. You don't need anyone from books. And the best part about anyone can do this, even if you don't have a minor in Bible. So what does this look like? All right, so I'm going to finish today. I'm almost done, I promise. Giving you a format, right? My pastor, who very much in favor of time alone with God, do your time alone with God, just whatever that looks like, time alone with God, go for that. You're like, great. And then you sit down and you open your Bible and you're like, I don't know what to do now that I'm here, right? So I want to give you a format to walk through. This is not my own magical invention. It's sort of a Frankenstein version of a guy. The book is called The Divine Mentor. I highly recommend it. It says a lot of the similar things. Written by Wayne Cordero. But he does what, and you probably have heard of this, the SOAP Bible study method, if you've heard of this. So S-O-A-P, S stands for scripture. You write down the scripture you're looking at. O stands for observation. A stands for application. And P stands for prayer. And you put this on a page, and you work your way through it. And I started with that, and it worked really, really well. So if that works for you, by all means, start there. I, again, highly recommend this book. But over time, my focus began to change a little bit, and I struggled in some areas because my observations and my applications kind of bled together, and I wasn't quite sure what was supposed to go where, and half the time, my prayer and my application was sort of all combined into a big dump at the end, and it didn't really work. So as I have gone, I have a slightly different format, all right? So here's what it is. We're going to call it the dumps format. You're going to do dump Bible study. Are you ready? Sorry. For a while, I couldn't even make an acronym out of it, so at least you can remember that word. All right, so here we go. D stands for the details, okay? You want to put your date and your scripture. This is important. Going back, what this allows you to do is to go back and flip through and see what God was bringing to your mind back in the day. So at the top of your page, you'll notice, I flipped to this page. So this day I did it. The next day I wrote a date, and that was as far as I got. So it happens. There you go. You start with the date. Tell yourself what day you read this, and write down whatever scripture passage you're looking at. A word on scripture passages. Your goal, your focus is to go small, but not too small. If you're reading like My Daily Bread or something like that, sometimes they give you literally like five words, like one phrase out of a verse, and then they spend like a whole page talking about it, right? This is almost too short, right? It's almost speed bumpish. You're just like, I'm over it, and then I'm gone. But in-depth study covers whole chapters and long verses way in deep, right? So you want, again, personal Bible study is a midpoint. What you're looking for is not so much chapters and verses as sentences. I'm encouraging you to read your Bible sentence by sentence. Because in English, a sentence contains a full idea. and a full idea will give you something to take through your entire day. So that might cover half of a chapter or half of a verse. It might cover two verses. Paul was kind of long-winded in his sentences, right? So you might end up with a 2-1, but you're probably not going to go very far. Now, sometimes I will tell you that I'll do a whole passage. If I'm looking for something, especially the first time I come to engage, and I know it's a paragraph long or a big long, I'll read the whole thing 2 or 3 times in one day to see what sticks out. And we'll talk more about that next week in particular. But so don't be, this is not a checklist. So if you want to read a whole paragraph when you first come to it, top to bottom 2 or 3 times, do that. And then when you come back the next day, go back to the first sentence in that paragraph and start breaking it down. Don't get too overwhelmed. All right, so focus on one main idea at a time, and in English, that's a sentence. Now, I'm going to tell you this next week again, but it's really fairly important. Somebody once told me, and I have found this to be very true, if you want to learn what your Bible says, you do not need to learn Hebrew and Greek. You need to learn English. You need to understand how your language breaks down and fits together and how sentences and meaning are formed. You don't have to know how the Hebrew phrase and the Greek phrase worked. You have to know how the English phrase works. So, again, more proof that even you can read the Bible effectively. All right, so number two. So D, details. Start with what you're going to read and on the date. Number two, instead of calling it observation, which is a very Bible study sort of word, your goal is to understand what the passage is saying, period. The Bible is outside of us, okay? It is a thing all by itself. It's a living, breathing thing because God inhabits his words, okay? So that means our first step when we come to this is to understand what God was saying, not what we wanted to say, not what we think it means about us. What simply did God say? This is very hard. I have small children, right? They come jabbering at me about something. I'm like, I'm not even understanding what you're asking me, right? Find out what is being said first and then react to it. Tess is laughing. I think Tess and I live a very similar life. These are the kind of questions. The goal is to understand what there or to notice what isn't there. Sometimes we get so used to passages that we forget that things we think are there aren't actually there. And it's helpful to remind ourselves of this. So you're asking yourself questions like, what happened in this story? If you're reading in the Gospels, if you want a quick one, I highly recommend the book of Mark. It's very active, very short stories. Jesus is doing a lot of stuff. It's a great one to do short. What happened in the story? Not what do I think, not what do I think it means, literally what happened in the story. What is the writer saying exactly? You're looking to restate the main idea, as childish as that sounds, right? We're teaching little kids now. What did he mean when he said that, right? This is what we're doing. We're coming as children to the Word of God. What did the writer actually say exactly? How do the words and phrases connect to each other? What is the big idea, and what are the supporting ideas? We'll get real messed up in our understanding of Scripture if we focus on the supporting ideas instead of the main ideas in whatever the people are writing. Look at what comes right before and right after. This is always a fun one. Again, I'm going to come back to more of that next week. Your instinct, because we lack confidence in our ability, we lack confidence in the Holy Spirit's reality to engage with us when we open the Word of God. When I find myself here, I'm not trusting that he'll do that. So I want to run. Our instinct is to run to our Bible study notes in our Bible, you know, like in our big study Bible, the one that's like that big, and it's got this much scripture on the top, and then it's got like twice that of, you know, notes. We're gonna wanna open a book that's gonna tell us what it says, but don't. Seriously. We've been taught that we need other people to tell us what it means, and we don't. We need the Holy Spirit, and he's already there, okay? So just keep interacting with the flow of ideas. and let the ideas present themselves. Now, I will say, as a small caveat, we certainly need other people's thoughts to keep us from going off the doctrinal deep end, right? We don't want to end up way out there somewhere just because nobody else gets to tell me what to do. Yeah, be careful of that too. It's okay to engage some, but if you have the Holy Spirit working alongside you, he doesn't let you go very far before he cancels that out. All right, so keeping in mind that the flow of Scripture was almost always to be read out loud, okay? We read it like it's a textbook, but it's not. It was every single individual book was primarily a verbal thing. Somebody would stand up with a scroll and they would read it out to you. If you actually read some of Paul's and John's and Peter's letters, they take about 20 minutes to read beginning to end out loud. I mean, 20 minutes of stuff. So the focus is on the flow of the ideas as they hit you and not so much in breaking it all down. The chapters and verses we added later. And I have friends who are convinced that the chapters and verses like mean stuff, like the Bible's a super code book or something. There's a flow of ideas. In personal Bible study, focus on that flow. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand this. This is English. You all speak English. You read in English. The Holy Spirit helps you understand in English. You can do this. So you're going to understand. Number three, now you're going to make it personal. Okay? And I don't necessarily mean applying this to my life. I'm saying, where do I show up in this verse? Where does it happen that I'm connecting personally here? The other day, see if I can find the last page. The other day, I'm in Ephesians right now. And the verse I read was, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is one thought. And when I make that personal, what I have to come face to face with is the reality of what my life was like without God in it. And the question becomes, why would I ever want to go back there? When you start to break down what was true about a life lived without God, outside of God's presence, outside of his promises, outside of his connections, why would I ever want to go back? Now, that's not a personal application for my day, right? I can't take that into nap time with me. We don't get nap time anymore in our house, but that's another problem. But the personal, where are God and I connecting in those words? Is the where I used to be and the God who called me back, right? What a great, suddenly joy and thankfulness and gratitude. I make it personal. I didn't necessarily take a lesson for the day with me, but I certainly take a heart of gratitude away. I'm not there anymore, and that's a glorious thing. This is not about finding yourself in a passage. It's not. It's about knowing what God is saying in the sentence and then connecting it to yourself, thinking about how this relates to the life that you live. Maybe this is something you need to remember. That verse began with, remember that, such and such. So, you know, it's something we need to remember. Maybe it's something we need to start or stop doing. Maybe it's just a truth about God or the world or people or sin. It doesn't have to have any action steps. This is not about action yet. It doesn't have to be a plan for you to put into action for today. Today, as a result of this, I will. This isn't. It's just an important idea that you want to take with you through the day, okay? Because I can think about if, you know, all right, my kids are really great kids. They really are. But there are days where we're all about ready to just pull each other's hair out, right? And I read this day, and I read that section, and I'll hit a moment where the world just starts to, and I have something then to pull from. You know what? This moment isn't a big deal. The reality of my life is that I have hope, and I have God, and he's still with me today, and he's going to help me love my children, even though I'm ready to pull everyone's hair out, including my own. On we go. All right, so that's what I mean by taking it with you through the day. You have a thought that's clear enough, one whole idea, and when you need it, it's there. Whether the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind, because he does that sometimes, or whether you need to stop and go back to it and say, what did I read this morning? Okay, I need to remember that that's where I once was. And praise God, I'm not there anymore. Awesome. On we go from there. The fourth one is prayer. This one is not obviously a lot of expectation. When you've made a connection, it should automatically send you back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always and only sends us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always and only sends us back to Jesus. So when we get whatever the whole truth of that one sentence is, it should send us back to Jesus in gratitude, in asking, in needing. That's the prayer part. Having made the connection, I now come to Jesus. Help me remember this through the day. Gosh, I need to do that differently. Boy, my words don't sound like this, Jesus. Could you make it different? And we start to bring him into the equation right along with us. Sometimes you get nothing. Tell him so. Be honest. Jesus, this verse didn't mean a whole lot today. Maybe it's because it's all by itself. So help me hold it in place so that when I come tomorrow, I can build on it and maybe get something that you're holding for me for tomorrow. Tell him that you didn't get anything from it. He's good with it. He's good with it. Always, always be honest. Now, this is the last one. You could do this much and it would be just fine, but I think this last part is important. It's an S for summarize. In 1 to 2 sentences, write down what you just did. Like, make it all condensed into one small little blurb. This is the part all of you went, oh, this is like homework. I hate this stuff. Like, I haven't done school in so long, right? Okay, do it anyway. When we summarize it, we force ourselves to engage with it in a hand-holding kind of way. Some people say, well, I like to write the verse down and put it on my bathroom mirror, or I tuck it in my pocket, or I write it on a note card. Great, peachy, do that. This is what I'm talking about. Write a 1 to 2 sentence idea that stood out. Make it as simple as possible. You're not trying to impress God or anyone else with your wit or intelligence or your uber spirituality, right? This is about making a hook. This is the thing that you will come back to or that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind through the day. This little bit of a summary. And by writing it down, you actually anchor yourself. It's like hook. It's like literally putting a hook into the Word of God in that place for that day. And the more hooks you have into the Bible, take a wild guess what happens. The more hooks he has to you. And suddenly doing life God's way is directly connected to all of those hooks. This is why it's a daily thing, 5 to 7 days a week. If you can only do 5, do 5. Peachy, do 5. 5 days a week, you're hooking yourself into God's word, and in return, it's hooking back into you. Just like the food we eat, we can't, you know, we're not cows. We don't regurgitate and just keep chewing on the same thing over and over and over again. We need something new every day. We need something new. Now, sometimes they have lasted for 2 or 3 days, especially if it's a dark place or something like that. Sometimes we can get away with skipping a day and just using yesterday's hook. Sometimes it works, but you'll find if you lay on that too much, it'll start to work against you. So, the stronger the connections become, the Holy Spirit has stronger abilities to get into our hearts and get into our minds. So, personal Bible study every day ends up building a well of relationship. You understand God's thoughts. You let him shape your thoughts. And the word of Christ begins to dwell in you richly. And then it begins to change your life. Okay, so I'm stopping there. Next week, we're actually going to look at some more specific how-tos, especially for the understanding and making it personal. What is it that you can do to understand the Bible when you come to it? Because I really do think most people flip it open and go, I don't even know what to do here. Like, what do I do with that? All right, so we're going to talk about some of the things next week. But try this week. Try this week. D-U-M-P, throw an S in there at the end. It's really a good thing, and I'll be interested to see what your reactions are next week. If you brave my challenge. Dear Jesus God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your presence and your Holy Spirit, and I ask that you would build our confidence to come to you and engage with your word so that you can build yourself into our lives so that we can do life your way. Thank you. Give us a good week. Give safety to those who are traveling, and those who are already away, bring them back safely. Amen.